Well, first of all, I should say my family greets you. We were here actually this summer, most of us. And, you know, when Jude and I drove away, I mean this. This isn't just nice talk to make you feel good about me or something. This is true. When we drove away from here, we said, man, we really miss the worship and the fellowship that we've experienced here. We go to a big church. It's a good church. But this is a very special time for us here at Hope, and we miss it. The worship, everything. Friendship. But yeah, there's the family, and well, some of them. And yeah, I do have too many children. I literally, and my kids make fun of me, because now I got so many of them. And so I go through them all. Sean, Bobby, Daniel, you know. Anyway, we've got 7 children and we've got 5 grandchildren. You see some of the grandchildren there being held in the arms of my wife and me and my adopted boys. We have 4 boys that we've adopted, 12 to 22, and they're all doing fine and they enjoyed their time with you guys here as well. I want to take you to Jesus' first words to his followers, and many of his followers were fishermen. Now think about this. So much of Scripture, we just kind of go right through it, but if you think about it, somewhat unusual. These fishermen, now we don't know, possibly had heard Jesus. Maybe they had met him. Maybe they heard about him. Anyway, he comes to the seashore there, sees them fishing. They come ashore. And he says, leave your nets, come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of people. And they did it. They left their vocation, their economic security, significance, and all that was tied in to their job. They left, and they followed Jesus. His first words were that, come. Follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for people. And then for 3 years, the followers, the disciples, watched Jesus and heard Jesus. They watched how he did ministry. And it was very different than the religious leaders of their time. There was a compassion and a concern and a care, particularly for the marginalized. The ones who felt they had it all together, for the most part, stayed away from Jesus, criticized him, and he had little ministry. For those who recognized their need for him, he had all the time in the world. The Ebola of that day was leprosy. Now, actually, leprosy wasn't as communicable as Ebola, but the people thought it was. Lepers were the worst. I mean, we use that phrase. Treat that person like a leper. They couldn't live with the society. They had to live some terrible places out of town. They had to have bells on them so that when they walked, cling, 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 people heard them. And they had to shout when they came near people, unclean. And the crowd would see them, and they'd shout unclean, and they'd scurry. The thought was, if you even touch somebody, you'll get leprosy, which wasn't, of course, true, but that was the perspective. And then here's Jesus, who comes across a leper, and he heals him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a healing gift, and I was going to heal somebody with leprosy, I'd probably say, be healed, but stay over there. I don't like leprosy. Jesus didn't do that. He actually touched, put his arm on that leper. That man, in his period of leprosy, had certainly never had a well person ever do that, much less a kind of famous one. Jesus touched him and healed him. That was how he did ministry. And the disciples saw that. They saw that compassion. They saw that love and concern. And then at the end of his life, first words, come. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Last words, go. Jesus came, told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that was Jesus' last words, really, just about his last words. And I've had the privilege before here, I was on the pastoral staff of a large church. And I was occasionally called to the bedside of somebody who either was dying or the family thought they were dying. And you'd talk with them and you'd pray with them. And I can tell you this, the last words and last concerns of people dying are not for issues of their IRA or money. They are thinking about the most important things. Last words, and we won't see them again. Jesus' last words, go. You've seen ministry, go. And share with others what you've been given. The amazing thing about missions, and the thing I need to remember, and my wife and I have been in missions for now off and on, maybe 30, 35 years, that's what I teach in the schools I teach in. We need to recognize that essentially, missions is not about us. It's about something God is doing through us. He will build his church. And we may or we may not have a privilege in being a part of that, either locally or globally. He'll do it, but he wants to partner with us, and we can have the privilege and the joy of being engaged in seeing that. I can tell you, and those of you who have been overseas know this, going into a community of people, and I'm thinking of some Muslim communities that I visited, and meeting what we call Muslim background believers, now believers in Isa, Jesus, and being with them and doing church with them and talking to them through a translator and listening to their stories, some of the most thrilling things you can ever do. Seriously. Wonderful. Seeing what God is doing around the world in people's lives. Matthew 16 makes it clear, now I say to you that you're Peter. Now let me stop there. This is the Peter, you remember, who had failed miserably, really failed. Jesus had told the disciples what was going to happen in the last part of his life. He was going to be taken, and they were all going to scurry away from him. And Peter, Mr. Big Talker, yeah, well, others may do that, but Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I'll never do that. And Jesus said, you will. And he did. Actually, using expletives, the scriptures say, when people said, weren't you a follower of Jesus? Swearing, no, three times. That Peter failed. But that failure was not the last word, and it isn't the last word in our lives. When there's been failure on our part, God is big enough to forgive, to cleanse, and as you guys have, transform and change and use us. Enable us to be lovers of him and to be instruments for his glory around us, even when we fail. That was Peter. So Jesus says, now I say to you, you are Peter. The word in Greek is Petros, which literally means rock, Petros. And upon this rock, this Petros, little play on words, I will build my church. The one who had failed, you're going to be a leader, Peter. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. God's going to do it. He is doing it. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And we can be a part of it. We can be a part of the wonderful work that God is doing locally to touch people and globally. But I don't mean to make it sound like it's an easy thing. There are great challenges that face the church missiologically in terms of missions, reaching the world. And the greatest challenge area is an area we call the 1040 window. 1040 window. It's actually called that because it's an area located 10 degrees north latitude of the equator to 40 degrees from North Africa through the Middle East, Central Asia, and Asia. Now, there's nothing specifically biblical about that designation. It just happens to be the area of the world that is least evangelized and most resistant to the gospel. The three major world religions are there: Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and the numbers of Christians small. Great challenge. But I've been to all those areas, and God is doing some really amazing things. I wish I could take you to some of the places and enable you to meet some of the people I've met. They're amazing people. Wonderful people. I wanted to show you a little bit of video that sort of highlights this area of the world. You know, missionaries need to make clear that no part of the world and nobody in the world is more important than any individual here. People here need the Lord. Missions is wanting to say simply that the resources available in some of these other places are minimal or none. People really can grow up now, live their lives, and never come into contact with anyone who knows Jesus, who could talk to them about Jesus. There are pockets in the world where that's the case. Nobody. I don't know about you guys, but I say this with all the sincerity in the world. I don't know where I'd be without Jesus and the life-changing message of the gospel and hope in my life. Because I was not headed in a good direction. When I was in the Army, real involved in sports, boxing, mean guy, nasty mouth, not headed in a good direction. And Jesus used another guy to minister to me, and my life changed completely. Well, that life-changing message, unless, as Romans says, someone goes and shares it, how can they hear it? And so that's some of the challenge that we face in missions. Well, the question is, how are we doing from North America? Well, when I did my master's thesis, I had read some articles, and the thesis was, one you'll see here, the major point, is though America, for years and years and years, had led out in missions, numbers and dollars and activity, along with Britain and Germany and Australia and some other Western-type countries, America had gone down significantly in mission activity in this one survey that I read. The Mark Mission Handbook says, for the first time in 5 decades, the reported number of people from the United States who are overseas missionaries has fallen from 50,000 to 41,000 over a 10-year period in the 80s and 90s. And that trend has continued. And so I did my thesis and I asked questions. I surveyed lots of people, lots of interviews. And I asked, why do you think that is? Other countries are growing in mission interest. Korea, South Korea, going crazy in missions, like we used to, wanting to reach the world. Brazil, there's actually a movement in China, in the underground church, to bring the gospel back to Jerusalem and all the countries in between. It's called the Back to Jerusalem Movement. And many other countries growing, but we're declining significantly. And the single most repeated comment I heard from pastors and leaders of different denominations and schools was that in America, there's been a triumph of a self-centered lifestyle. We're concerned about us. There's also the concern about support raising, fear of that, fear of other countries and what's going on in the world. What about our children? And then some issues regarding doctrinal uncertainty about eternal judgment. We don't talk much about hell. The Bible does. Jesus did, but we don't talk much about it. And if there's no hell and there's no judgment, then why get all worked up about taking a message to anyone? When people talk about missions in North America, you know what we talk most about? Short term. Where does most of the money go? Short term missions. And let me tell you, short term missions is a wonderful strategy of God, I believe. I have been involved in missions for 35 years based on an experience I had with Operation Mobilization short term in Mexico. That birthed missions and my desire to do more there. Short term is a great instrument, a great strategy. Leaving a church, the money, and you going short term to a country and there blessing and helping people. But I hope this doesn't sound harsh, but brothers and sisters, really, there are a lot of places I've been where there's no church, and those people aren't going to respond to the gospel based on simply a short-term effort. Language is necessary, cultural adaptation is necessary before the people become comfortable with us and listen to us. They don't trust us, we're foreigners. But if we're there long enough and learn the language and adapt to the culture, they embrace and they listen. One mission strategist made this comment. He said, regarding short term, he said, "It's difficult to imagine a compilation of the biographies a century from now of great short-termers who advanced the cause of Christ in the late 20th century." I think that's probably true. Now, good short-term. I often have an opportunity to go to churches and you talk to them about, well, we want to do short-term. What about, you know? Well, criteria for a good short-term experience is proper training ahead of time and afterwards good debrief when you come back. But that short-term work should be connected, if possible, to long-term work. When you leave, the fruits of what you did will linger on because of the people who are there. The people going should have appropriate ministry expectations. You're only going to be there a short time. And God can do some sweet things, some wonderful things, but I've seen short-termers go over and be disappointed that all their goals weren't met, and some of those were not necessarily from the Lord, faith goals. They were just great ideas. And so our expectations need to be appropriate, often related to the people who are on the field. And that's the last part. Plans should be made in concert with the local. If there's a church, the local church leaders. If there's missionaries with them. In other words, we do things with them. We don't just go do a work and leave. Let me say this. Most people who've been involved in short-term ministry agree that short-term work is probably most influential in the lives of the people who go. Now, there are some sweet and wonderful things that have happened through short-termers. Absolutely. I was involved in leading short-term teams for 7 years in Europe, actually over about 10 years, bringing University of Minnesota students, and we'd get out into cities, London, Frankfurt, Amsterdam, on the streets, meeting people, praying people, talking to people. Saw some wonderful things through them. But I would say possibly the most transforming thing was what happened in the lives of the people who actually went, came back, and they were changed people, many of them. My daughter, some of you know, Melanie, now 36, I think, four children. But she went, while we were here, she went to Beirut, Lebanon, to teach at an orphanage, a Christian orphanage, teach and work with Muslim boys, mostly, who had been orphaned in the war there, and, you know, from like 12 to 18. And that was a year. That changed Melanie's life. It really did. She's never been the same. Seeking the Lord in the morning, seeing God at work, seeing God answer prayers. Here's the great thing about something like short-term or any ministry. When you put yourself out of your comfort zone and you put yourself out in ministry, out in risk, out on a limb, that's where God can come through, and it's so clear when he does. Because it's not us, because we know what we're doing. I can't tell you how many letters Melanie wrote and said, "I am way over my head here. Some of these Muslim boys have seen things in this war have experienced things that are just overwhelming. And she sought the Lord. And of course, when we seek the Lord like that, desperate for him, he always comes through. A lot of times we just go through our lives, we don't have great need for him, and then we step out in ministry and we need him and he comes through. I visited Melanie and she told me, she said, "Dad, one problem I have is these guys, the teenage boys are so protective. These big, many of them former Muslims, some still Muslims, big teenage boys." He said, "The problem I have is when we go into town in Beirut, into the city," he said, if a guy even looks at me funny, these guys, "Boy, they just want to fight, boy, I tell you." And Mel said, "I have to pull them back." So when I was there, I got these guys, four or five guys that were particularly appreciated Melanie, and I started talking to them, and Lebanese are close talkers. They get right in there, and you kind of want to back right there, And they got really close, and I told them how much I appreciated their love and protection of Melanie, and they said, "Oh, Melanie is our sister. We love her." But then they said this: "But the problem is, people like Melanie come, and we love them, and then they go. And others come, and they go. And we just wish that some would come and make this their home for a while, not just for a few months, but make it their home and live among us and be with us." And that was kind of their last thing to me. I remember that so clearly. The wonderful thing about stepping out in any ministry, including short term, is that it, as I mentioned, forces us to be active in our faith. Brothers and sisters, you know this, I'm sure, but let me say it. Church and ministry is not about listening. Somebody's telling and you're listening. It's about engagement. I mean, it starts here, but it shouldn't end here. It should be here and saying, "Lord, now what do you want to say to me? How do you want me to respond to your agenda, Jesus? I have my own, but what's your agenda, and how do you want me to respond? What do you want me to do, Lord?" I remember hearing, and I can't remember what context, this need for adoption, and my wife had wanted to do it for a long time, but we're in missions, and I always, too busy, too much, too expensive. I'm overseas a lot. We don't have enough money. I had a dozen good reasons I'd pop out. But one day, God spoke to me and said, "It'd be all right to do it." He reminded me of James, the passage where true religion, the true outward expression of the faith we say we have, is to care for orphans and widows. Now, I think that's a word to the church. It's not a word to each and every individual. The Holy Spirit takes that truth, that word, and applies it to our hearts if we're open. And he spoke to me. And he said, "That's what he had for me, had for us." And we said, "Yes, Lord." And I'll tell you, I was scared. I really was, for all kinds of reasons. The great need in Philadelphia, where we were adopting, was not any other population other than African-American boys. They were the greatest need. And so we said, yes, we did. And I remember this. I'm going to be honest with you, straight up with you. When we walked out of that hospital, I always remember getting into the elevator with little Joe, Children's Hospital, been in there for quite a long time, born just over a pound, and Judy holding him. And I remember this black intern doctor got on the elevator, and had a little stethoscope hanging, and he looked over at us and looked again. Here's this white couple with this little black baby. And I remember thinking, is this going to work? Can we do this? What are people going to think about this, about us? How's this going to play? How is it going to play in the African-American community, in the white community? I had so many, can we afford it? It has been, in my life, the greatest thing we ever did. Truly, greatest thing. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful experience with these boys. We have really, really enjoyed it. And people have said, thank you, people have said nice things about it, but I you guys are this, and so great that you do that. But I can tell you, seriously, we've gotten far more out of it than I ever could have imagined. It has brought us into a population that we know now more about than we did then. It's just been great seeing the Lord move in these guys. Little Joe, you know, I've told you before, a little over a pound. Doctor said, you know, you got to realize, he's had a grade 4 brain hemorrhage. He may never walk. Seriously, he may never function. He may never sit up. And Joe just finished, as you know, his second marathon just a few months back here. Joe's doing great. And we bless the Lord for that. But it's this passage of scripture in Philemon, the book, and it's just verses, no chapters, but verse 6. This is the issue. I pray, listen, that you'll be active in sharing what you believe, doing something. Then you will completely understand every good thing we have in Christ. You see that? I mean, you can learn cerebrally, you can learn cognitively, and all that's important. And then you step out and you engage ministry in somebody's life, somebody who's hurting, somebody who's in need, and you realize how real this is, how true this is, how powerful and sweet this is. It ministers to you and accomplishes God's purposes. I just want to show you, this is only about 4 minutes. I want to show you a video of a young guy, Muslim. Somebody gave him a Bible. Here's the story. Well, we have in front of us then God's concerns for us and for people locally. I mean, it's wonderful what you guys have been doing with things like Christ Home. Focus, energy, and money, your time, concern. And globally, church has always had a great interest in what God's doing around the world. God's concerns. His first words to teach his followers. His last words, now go. Go. And you remember the very last things he said was that I'm going to make you my witnesses. In Jerusalem, where you live, Judea and Samaria, people that are similar to you, and to the ends of the earth. The picture I want to show you here, this picture that's in front of you, is one that I saw in Christianity Today. It's about a year old, and this is going to sound like I'm kind of cheesy, but when I saw this and discovered what this was, I started to cry. This is a photograph taken a year ago of Iranian Christian people baptizing Iranian Christians in a swimming pool in Iran. A huge number of them. In Iran, since the Ayatollah Khomeini, he was a great evangelist for Christianity because people have decided that's not what we want. That Sharia, tight, legal approach, we don't want that. And many, many are coming to Jesus. There's some cost. But those are brothers and sisters that you're going to see in heaven. Formerly Muslim, now loving Jesus, being baptized openly. As I mentioned, God is building his church. Matthew 16, 18, this is the message. Way of put it. Jesus said, you're Peter, a rock. This is the rock in which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. God's doing it, and we can have the privilege of continuing to be a part of that. Pray with me just for a moment. Lord, we bless you, we love you, and we thank you for your work in our lives. Thank you that you saw us, Lord, and you minister to us. And now we want to take that same love that you've shown us and minister in areas here and places you send us and put us. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for your power to achieve it. Thank you for your love that achieves it. And we can have the privilege of being a part of that. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.